with me this morning, since Roger might not let me go get a drink if I, so. It is good to be here among friends, good to be here and able to help Roger this month, a couple weeks before this, a couple weeks after this, and I want to commend you. I meant to do this last week when Roger wasn't here, but apparently God wanted him to hear it as well. I have strategic memory fail here, and God uses that for his glory. So, but I want to commend you as a church body and your leadership team for encouraging, forcing Roger to take time off, to be able to take a vacation, to be able to take a sabbatical. It's been an enormous amount of stress, I know, waiting for this building project, waiting for a loan, waiting for all of this to take place. And as much as you may feel that as pastor, I know, I've been there, the weight of that sits on his shoulders. So to be able to just disconnect for a while, very healthy. I know he wants to be here. It's hard when he's not here. Hard for him when he's not here, but your leadership team has been faithful in saying, please, take the time you need to rest, recharge, and that's a blessing. So thank you for doing that and for inviting me to be here. Before we look into the Word this morning, let's bow again in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the stories that you give us as stories relate to us in ways that simple sermons or messages aren't able to do. I pray that we would resonate today with Abram, with the faith that Abram exhibited, with the way in which he was able to wait on you in faith. I pray that we'd be able to relate to that and find encouragement, motivation, and challenge today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the middle of a five-week series on Abram, our father. We've looked at faith fleeing, faith depending, faith or fearless defending. Today, faith fortified, strengthened in that faith. We need that regularly. I was going to say from time to time, but we need that, I think, perpetually in our life because we are trying to wait for what God is bringing in our lives. And to be honest, in our culture, our society, our time, we're not good at waiting. We're good at instant. We're good at everything happening exactly when we want, as quickly as we want. And yet God often calls us to wait. Sort of a recap of the last few weeks here, we had that faith and fleeing where Abram faithfully came to the land, believing God would give it to him, but then immediately left the land when the going got tough, when there was a famine in the land, when there was a drought, and needed then to go, and he ran away, but God brought him back. And then, learning from that lesson in week two, he was faithful in depending upon God to provide the land for him, and even being willing to give up part of the land to make peace with his relative, his nephew Lot. And then when Lot was taken captive, he had the faith to march against four armies who had just been victorious over five armies and to take 318 men and defeat those four kings and bring back those captives to the land. Then this week, in all of these, faith is the key. But waiting is necessary, right? Waiting is necessary. Abram didn't wait in the first story. He learned to wait in the second story, and God blessed him for that waiting. Waiting is part of faith. It's part of this life that we live with God. As we read from Genesis 15 today, just the first six verses will begin here. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This verse is the connection that we have to Romans, where Pastor Roger's been bringing messages in a series. He stopped right in that story where Abram believed God, and that's what we have to do. But this morning, in context of the story, there is a challenge, right? The word of the Lord, it always starts with God. God initiates the process. The word of the Lord came to Abram and said, I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. And Abram, this man of faith, said, yeah, thanks a lot, God, but I'm missing something, right? I've been waiting and I haven't yet received. Abram objects. In fact, Abram objects twice. Read carefully when you read Scripture. Slow down. Read it once, then go back and read it slowly to see what's there. It says in verse 2, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? As if God has not heard that request, that challenge, verse 3 says, and Abram said. That phrase is completely unnecessary. We know Abram is talking, right? He just continues talking. Apparently, he gives this first request, this first challenge here, that this response to God's promise of being his great reward, and says, yeah, but you have not yet come through, God, and I'm starting to wonder if it's ever going to happen. In fact, he repeats it. You've given me no children. Did you not hear me the first time, God? I'm still waiting. We get the idea that Abram is this saint, has this halo. He's just always resolute in his faith before God, faith of our father Abram. But we know from the previous chapters, from chapter 12, he's not always patient. He doesn't always wait. Faith involves waiting. But God graciously comes back to Abram and responds to that challenge, responds to that lack of faith, that challenging God saying, I'm waiting, where are you? Why haven't you yet produced that great nation, making my name great, bringing a population of people from me? And the word of the Lord came to him. Notice the word of the Lord in verse 2, the word of the Lord here again in verse 4, came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son that comes directly from you. That's the promise I'm making. Now, Abram's had a serious challenge here to God, but God has responded graciously, and Abram puts his faith again, anew, in God. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It's worth going back just for a moment to Romans, where Pastor Roger has been preaching, and reminding ourselves that this verse is picked up there. Abram believed God in Romans chapter 4, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But a little further in the chapter, Paul understood the story we're reading, as we're trying to understand it this morning. In fact, it says, starting in verse 18, against all hope, Abram, in hope, believed. And so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Abram is 100 years old in this story. He is about to crest that century mark. He's been waiting 25 years since God called him to the land of Canaan and promised him a great nation that would come from his descendants. For 25 years, he's been waiting against all hope, Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Do you hear that? We wonder, is Abram fading in his faith here? He's asking God, he's asking him twice, demanding an answer from God. But when God answers, Abram believed what God said. After waiting 25 years, he continues to believe God. Don't miss this reality. Nothing has changed. He did not that moment miraculously produce a son. But God has spoken, renewed his promise to Abram, and Abram believed that God would follow through. He's still waiting. He's still fearful. That's kind of the story of our life, isn't it? That's the way life works, right? We pray, we have requests, we have deep burdens, and then we wait. And we wait, and we try to ward off fear. As I was reading Romans, I was thinking of the story of Jesus when a man came to him wanting prayer for his daughter who was in illness, in grave condition. And Jesus said, "Go home, your daughter will be healed." And he said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Right? I believe, but it's getting hard to wait. I believe, but this is a miracle. It's not natural. It's hard at that point. That's where we live so often. In my life, I've had to wait at times. Seems like all the time I'm praying for something that's in the future and I have to wait for it. I sensed a call to ministry from God directly in about my junior year of high school. It was between years, actually. I was up at a church camp, and I was being a camp counselor, and my youth pastor saw some things in me and started to fan that flame and let me be the speaker for children's camp. So every morning I gave the Bible lesson, and sometimes in the evenings I'd preach at the campfire an evangelistic message, and then counseling the kids every day. And my youth pastor, who was the camp director, tapped me on the shoulder and said, "You know, have you ever considered going into the ministry? You seem to enjoy this. You seem to be good at this. Have you ever given that any thought?" And my answer was no. I honestly had never thought of going into the ministry. I take that pastor's question as my call, much like Abram coming to the land. But I was still at college in front of me. I went into college thinking, I'll be a youth pastor because I was a youth and all I had worked with was youth. After about a year of being a youth pastor while I was in college and helping in a church, I realized I'm not wired for that. Praise God for Zach, for those that are wired for this kind of ministry, that they can work with children and youth. It's just not me. So sophomore year, I was thinking, I'll be a senior pastor. I need to preach. I need to administrate. I need to shepherd. That's just the way God's wired me. And I can imagine God smiling, saying, just wait for it, right? Wait for it. Between my junior, senior year, I was working with new student days as the new students in August come back on campus. I was one of the upperclassmen working with them. And in the morning, we had to give devotions to our small group of students, and I remember being in a classroom. I remember the very classroom. It's being renovated this summer. It's exciting. But I was in that classroom, gave that half-hour, 45-minute devotional from God's Word, teaching God's Word to these students, and prayed for them, sent them on their way, and then I was rearranging the chairs. And I remember this profound sense of, wow, if I could do this every day. This is the dream, right? This is what I'm wired for. This is what God wants me to do in a classroom teaching. And of course, I graduated from college, went right into teaching. No. No. Like you, like all of us, I had to wait, right? You can't graduate from college and teach college. So I knew I was called to ministry. I went on to seminary after I married my lovely wife, Janice, who's faithfully with me here and encouraging me. Married her. She had two more years of college, so I waited. Then I had 3 years of seminary to get my master's degree, and I waited while I was pastoring, assistant pastoring. Then I was in a church plant. I was the church planter for about 4 or 5 years. We got a church started, much like this church started. Then we had 2 little boys, and God still wasn't opening doors to teach. I kept putting out my resume. Everybody kept smiling and saying thank you, but no. So I waited. After those 4 or 5 years, we had 2 little boys. We moved back to Minnesota, and I sensed that God would call me to Crown. That was what I knew. That was where I really wanted to be to teach. But God didn't call me back to a position there. He called me to a little broken church as a redevelopment pastor to take over a church that was wounded, was down to a couple handfuls of people, and to rebuild that church. All the time, I felt like a failure in those churches because the church didn't boom, didn't become as big as this church, didn't have a building project. That wasn't God's ultimate plan for me, and yet He used me in ways that were outstanding. People learned and grew and healed and were restored. And yet I was frustrated because I was waiting for something else. I told the church when I took it, I'm a half hour from Crown. I want to be at Crown. I don't know if God will ever open the door. Some of you may be Gopher fans and remember Lou Holtz being the coach at the Gophers who came and said in his interview, "I'll be here, but if Notre Dame calls, I'm going to Notre Dame." That's what I wanted. That's my end goal, right? Some of you remember that. I told the church that it was at that very time. I said, I think I'm called to Crown. I sense this, but God isn't opening that door. As long as you know, I'll come. As long as you know that if Crown calls, I'm going. And they said, well, if you'll come, we'll have you as long as you can stay. And it was a wonderful set, 5 years of ministry there. And in that time, God began to open the door. I had given up hope. I thought, you know what? I'm frustrated. I may leave the ministry. I don't know. My wife and I were contemplating that. My wife is the rock. She kept pushing me in faith. No, God will open a door, and you're doing well. People are changing. God is growing in people. It's awesome. I was frustrated. I was ready to give it all up, maybe go back. The only thing, by the way, in high school I ever wanted to do was be a truck driver. That was my life goal, to be an 18-wheeler, you know, over-the-road truck driver. I had a box full of heavy-duty trucking magazines, and that was what I was going to do until God tapped me on the shoulder and said, no, I have other plans for your life. But through that whole time, 14 years that I waited from seminary, but almost 20 years I waited from the time I was called in high school to be in ministry until God finally opened that door and allowed me to make that move. God has let me for the last 24 years live my dream of living in the promised land, which to me is Crown College, right? Be in the classroom, teaching the word every day. I tell people I go home at night exhausted but smiling because I've gotten to work with students and open the word with them and invest in their lives. But it took time. It was hard. Now, I ask you, what are you waiting for today? What is it that you're praying for? What is burdening you? What furrows your eyebrows when you pray? What are you longing for? Have faith. Believe God. What is faith? Hebrews 11 tells us. What is faith? Faith is being... yeah, there we go. We've got several translations. I can already hear it. I'm going to read it from mine. Now, faith is being sure of what we... hope for, remember hope in that passage in Romans, hope here we're seeing in the story, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's faith, being confident, being sure when our faith lacks, going back to God and saying, you promised that this would happen. Why am I not yet seeing it? Asking again when we don't see that answer in our lives, but then waiting, resolving. Now, hope is in what is not seen. It's always future. What is it in the future that you're hoping for? Maybe it's your plans, like it was for me, waiting until God opened the door for that 100% fit in life for me as a teacher, a professor. Maybe it's other plans in your life that God has not yet opened the door for. Maybe it's politics. If you're like everybody else in America and knew there was a debate this week, I think a lot of people are in fear. I think that's why we have such conflict in our country, that each side is so worried that the other candidate will win that they're desperate for a solution. They're desperate to see something happen, and they're afraid. I hope we're not afraid, but it's natural, right? No matter what candidate you're hoping for, we're fearful about politics at times. Maybe it's a prodigal. I know many of us are praying for prodigals in our life, loved ones. When I talked about Abram defending his loved one, I started to touch on that. It would come to fulfillment here in this message. Maybe it's that nightly prayer. Janice and I pray every night for different people who are in need, and we have a recurring prayer for a prodigal that we're waiting for. And it's been a decade, and we're waiting. And we keep praying, Lord, how long? We can't see it, but we have hope for what we can't see. We have that certainty of what we don't yet see. How long? But you ask, how do you do that? I mean, how do you keep that hope alive? We see it in Abram's life here, that key, yes, but how, right? Every good message has to have that how do we do this kind of statement. Faith depends on focus on God. Now, I don't know if you've been involved in VBS's children's ministry for a time. You might have remembered a craze that went around when my kids were in those programs. The initials are the letters DOG, an acronym for, does anyone remember what DOG stood for back in the days in children's ministry? Janice does, yep, our kids were in it. Depend on God, right? That DOG, easy to remember, depend on God. A few years later, apparently that got old, that resounding thing, so they changed it to FROG, right? There's another good mnemonic device for you. Fully rely on God, right? FROG. Every time I see a frog, I think of that. It was interesting that when my oldest son was very young, just learning words, and not all the words came out right at such a cute age, but he was talking about frogs, but he would constantly point and say, fog, fog. He couldn't get the R in there yet. I had trouble with R's too. Fog. Interesting, on Friday night, Janice and I did what we often do for our elaborate date nights. We just take a little drive and then end up by the beach in Waconia looking at the sunset on the water over the island there. It's a beautiful thing. That's our easy. I'm cheap, so it's a great date for me. But Janice and I love the sunset. But driving to that sunset through some of the fields there, the fog was settling in. I don't know if you were out late enough on Friday evening just before dark. There was fog in different fields. We took another drive after sunset while it was still light enough to see the fog. It was mysterious, right? It was amazing. It was captivating. Janice was just mesmerized by it. But it's a little mysterious, right? There's this fog. It's lurking in some places, not in others. And we're wondering why, and we're conjecturing, trying to figure it out. But we were just amazed by that fog. But you know, in the morning, the fog burns off, especially as late as I sleep in. The fog's gone before I wake up in the morning usually, right? John's laughing. He knows, right, how late I sleep. The fog's gone. The sun burns it off. It fades away. I'd encourage you to let the fog, that mysterious future, fade away. Don't let your faith fade. Let the fog fade away. The story gets very mysterious from here. As we turn to the next verses, the rest of the chapter is going to unfold very quickly. Starting in verse 7. He also said to him, this is the Lord saying to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Abram's ready with a response, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, the Lord responded, Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged them in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. He put one of those on each side of the aisle. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, that they will be enslaved and mistreated there, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This land that Abram is living in is occupied by others. It's been promised to him, and he doesn't know how. How can I be certain of what I do not see?" God fortifies his faith. But he does it in a way that is interesting, right? God is pictured here in this passage how? What is the imagery of God passing through this sacrifice? Think about that. You can look while I'm talking. Abram makes a sacrifice, and he makes an aisle. He separates the animals and separates it by blood here, right? He has cut these animals in half. And the way you made, one of the ways you made a covenant in the ancient world is that you would cut an animal, separate it, and then say, Dick and I were having a covenant between us, selling some land, something like that. We would together pass through that animal, through that blood, and the implication is, Dick, if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, this is what I do to you, right? And likewise, I'm walking through it as well. If I don't fulfill this, you can do this to me. That's the implication of this sacrifice, right? But who is it that walks through the sacrifice? Not Abram. Only God, right? Only God walks through it. This promise is on God, not Abram. It's not by works of righteousness, but by faith, right? You believe me and I'll do this. So how is God pictured? What goes through those animals? A flaming torch and... yeah, a flaming fire pot. I always tell students, get fire in there, otherwise it's a very awkward passage, right? If you say that last phrase without fire, I'll let that sink in later today. Some of you will get that, but, right? There's a boiling cauldron with the steam, the smoke going up, and there's a torch, one of the logs they've pulled out from that. What a crazy image for God. Have you ever pictured God as a flaming torch and a boiling cauldron? Probably not. But remember, wilderness wanderers get this. Wilderness wanderers with Moses, when Moses is first writing these stories down, telling them to the Israelites, how did the Israelites in the wilderness see Yahweh? What were they following? A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This flaming torch represents that pillar of fire, and the boiling cauldron, the steam, the smoke represents that pillar of cloud here. When the wilderness wanderers read this, they get it. When Abram fled to Egypt because of a famine, wilderness wanderers knew. Joseph and his brothers went to Egypt because of a famine. They've lived through the slavery God talks about here for 400 years. In fact, 430 years it takes for them to finally be released from Egypt and make their way to the promised land. But they can put their faith in the God who promised Abram on his own life, right? As surely as the Lord lives, God is going to do this. That visual, that imagination of Yahweh who is invisible, but who we picture there, that fortifies their faith. It's mysterious, but God is sovereign. Is your faith fortified this morning, or is it fading? Where is your focus? What's fading? Are you being overwhelmed by fear? Bring it to God. Question Him. Ask Him, Lord, how long? And then recommit yourself to that faith. So where's your focus this morning? This is an intentional practice. It's something you have to do, right? Faith without works is dead. You have to commit to this, whatever it is you're praying for. You have to realize 20 years, is that what it's taken to build a building here in Living Rock? 23 years, right? You've been waiting by faith, and this afternoon you get the first glimmer of that hope. You get to see the property laid out. Later this week you'll see holes in the ground. You'll see it starting to happen. That should affirm that faith, build that faith, make the fear fade rather than the faith fade. In the case of plans, God's mysterious because this is the future, right? So what is it that you're struggling to believe? Your plans for the future? Maybe politics are overwhelming you. Turn off the news. That'd be a good step, right? Limit your news watching and remember that you spend more time in God's Word than you do watching the news, right? There's a good discipline to turn your mind toward the things that are unseen and to build that faith. Maybe it's prodigals. Maybe it's not one more day you can live without that person coming back to God, repenting, getting themselves out of the slavery, the bondage that they're in. But you're praying again today for more time, praying for that person. You're seeing what is unseen. That discipline by faith to close your eyes in prayer and to see what you're hoping for. Put your mind on these things today. God is greater than your fear, but it's mysterious. So we look to the Lord this morning again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are not the author of fear. You are the one who brings hope. And hope is renewed every time we question you. You respond to us. I pray that we might experience a peace that passes all understandings about the future of our country, the future of our loved ones. Lord, I pray that we would trust in you and not in the powers of this world. I pray that we'd trust in you and not our own ability to change circumstances. I pray that we would trust in you and that by faith, you would bring about your will. You'll make us righteous in the process, and you will bring these things that we don't see into our sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us.